preaching through Ephesians on Sunday morning, so I'd like you to open your Bible, if you have one with you, to Ephesians in chapter number 4. And we're going to continue last Sunday morning's thought. We talked about striking a balance in the Christian life. And that balance is we're trying to get our Christian talk lined up with our Christian walk and vice versa. And we have work to do in that regard. I don't think there's anybody here that's I've arrived, I've got it all figured out. We struggle with that, but the Bible is very helpful in that it gives us some landmarks or some points on the compass that we can gravitate toward that will assist us in striking that balance. And there was the idea of lowliness we talked about last Sunday morning. That's humility, as Christ taught in the Beatitudes, being poor in spirit. My favorite definition of humility or lowliness is having a low opinion of your own opinion or of my own opinion. Meekness is power under control. It indicates a willingness also to submit to the Holy Spirit and His power and control in our lives. Long-suffering is that enduring patience. And you just realize that people aren't on the same spiritual plane and we have to be patient and long-suffering. You know, they're not as perfect as we are. Okay. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Amen. Also forbearing. You know, forbearing goes a step further than long suffering. Forbearance means to put up with people. And we have deal with personalities, big personalities, quirks, issues. Anybody here have issues? Or know somebody who does, right? So, you know, that's what forbearance does. We put up with others and we do it. It says forbearing one another in love. And so we understand those are all very important points in the compass that we have to be willing to walk toward or to gravitate toward so we can be assisted in the idea of striking this balance. And so the compass points or those landmarks are directing our steps. And then we're going to pick up there this morning where we left off last Sunday morning in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to cover verses 1 through 6 in the reading, but only preach verses 4 through 6 for the message. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And everybody said, amen. Thank you, Father, again for an opportunity to come into your house and to open your word and to see what it has for us this morning. I do pray that you would speak to us from your word today, that you would teach us as your dear children what we should learn from this portion of Scripture, what we should do with it in our own individual walk with you, Lord. And Father, we also pray for anybody here today who's yet to put their faith and trust completely in Christ Jesus for their salvation, that you'll speak to them and you'll show them their need to come to you before it is eternally too late. And Father, we do pray that as we continue this worship service this morning, that you would get all of the honor and all of the praise and all of the glory. We ask these things and pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about, well, the title is this, simply one. If you are paying attention in the reading, the word one was very prominent in that text. We're going to bring it out again in the message this morning, Lord willing. But, you know, one is, it's an easy term to understand. I'm not very good at math. Anybody else want to join me in that? I'm not very good at math, but I understand the number one, right? I do. One is easy to understand. And I was thinking back to a time in my childhood, and my parents, we didn't have a lot of money, but every once in a while they'd let my sisters and I, you know, get something at the store, and you know, and you know, she said something. She didn't say how many something. So I went up there and I had a pack of baseball cards and a comic book. I think the two most important things when you're 10 years old, yeah. You know. And I had, you know, they were only a quarter piece back then. So it was, you know, pack of baseball cards in a comic book. And mom looked at me. She goes, "You can only pick one." Only one? I mean, it's only 25 cents, right? Why can't I have both? And she said, look at your sisters. They only have one. And I was thinking, you show offs. You know what I'm saying, you know. But my youngest sister, who, you know, was 7 years younger than me, I was 10 or 11, so she was 3 or 4. And so I kind of talked her into something because she had a pack of bubble gum in her hand. And I said, "Hey, I got a deal for you. You put the bubble gum back, take the baseball cards up, I will give you the baseball card gum when we get home." Hey, she bought it. Yeah. Amen. Amen. So I got home and I got in trouble. Yeah, lesson learned. The word one mentions 20 times in the book of Ephesians. 5 chapters, the word one mentioned 20 times. In the text we just read, the one we're going to focus on here this morning, it's mentioned 7 times. One, if you are into biblical number studies, things of that nature, one is the number that defines the primacy of God. The primacy of God. We have a verse in Deuteronomy that we're familiar with as New Testament believers. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is how many lords? One Lord. The Lord our God is one Lord. You know, and the Jews have a prayer that they repeat often called, twice a day they're supposed to do the Shema. Of course, they cover their eyes when they do it, but it's a Hebrew prayer. It says Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And the word Echad is the Hebrew word for one. And so they recite that all the time to remind them that there's only one God, there's only one Lord. And so we're reminded of that truth too, that there's only one God and He's the true God and He's the only God that you and I should be concerned about or consumed with in this life. Somebody say amen. Amen. And one is also the number of unity in the Bible. It's the number of unity in the Bible. And the word unity is only mentioned 3 times, twice here in Ephesians 4 and once in the Old Testament in Psalm 133 and verse number 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in what, saints? In unity. And so the number one is the primacy of God, no doubt, but also it's the number of unity. And God loves unity. It's pleasant for Him to look down upon His children and seeing them working together, living together in unity. But the Bible talks about unity in this way, that it's not going to be the easiest thing to achieve. We're going to have to endeavor, verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word endeavor means that we have to work at it. And so we have to already be willing to go through the compass points or by the landmarks of lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. And so we're going to have to go through that. If we're not willing to go through those 4 compass points or through those gates of Bible precepts, landmarks, if you will, then we're never going to achieve biblical unity. Make sense? We're going to have to do Bible things to have Bible unity. I know that sounds real deep, doesn't it? We're going to have to do Bible things to achieve Bible unity. And there's different ideas of unity out there in the world today, but we're going to be concerned with this morning and preaching about the idea of biblical unity. So we're going to have to go by those places again of lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing, and on and on. And so we're going to have to endeavor, the Bible says, to keep this bond of peace, this unity in the bond of peace. And so the word endeavoring means exactly what you think it does. It means to exert, to work at. I like this definition, to do all that is needed to accomplish a task. And so when I say I'm going to endeavor something, I'm going to give it my all. It's not going to be just a halfway effort. It's not going to be something that I'm going to be lackadaisical about, that I'm going to be, if I get it done, it's okay. If I don't get it done, it's going to be okay. No, if I say I'm going to endeavor to do something, I'm going to give everything that I possibly can to accomplish this task. And so God's Word is telling us that we as God's children are going to have to work at this precept of achieving unity, of achieving togetherness and singleness of heart and those different things. And you think about any setting in life, And you think about that setting being united, you know that that's going to have to take some work for unity to happen. Let's just take, for instance, a marriage between a man and a woman. Two sinners. Saved by grace. Say their I do's at the altar. And it ain't easy. Right? You know, we say that, you know, when we're giving a wedding a benediction, we'll say, and let not man put asunder what God had joined together. They were supposed to stay together till death do us part. Or the way I like to put it, you stay married until it kills one of you. So, but we know it takes work to have unity in the marriage, doesn't it? And then we bring children into to the scene, and that brings even more distraction and more sometimes division into the home, doesn't it, saints? And so we have to work on the family. How about in the workplace? Getting along with your co-workers, getting along with your bosses, you know, and all those different things. It takes a lot of effort to maintain unity there. The easiest place what should be the easiest place to achieve unity should be a local assembly like Liberty Baptist Church. But I'll just say this, it doesn't come automatically. And it doesn't always happen very easily. It takes some work. It takes some effort for us to endeavor to do those things. We have an old nature, you know. And I'll just say this: some of us are a lot of work. Amen. I put myself in that group. But you notice that, yes. You know. And whenever you have a group of people together, how do we put it? How do I say it? We like people who are like us. We're attracted to, you know, if you like things that I like, then we're going to have maybe a common interest or a common hobby, a common personality tendency and things of that nature. So we tend to gravitate toward those who are similar to us, that have similar interests. I've told the story to the church a few times about the pastor's fellowship here in Arizona. I used to go to it quite often before the whole COVID thing came about, but there was a group of pastors who they were all into bicycling. All of them were, you know. And so, you know, I go to the meeting. Well, just hang on here, Beth, because not good. Because I go to the meeting, they say, "Hey, Brother Hoffer, are you into bike riding?" And I'll say, "What do you think?" Does it look like I enjoy bike riding at all? That group of preachers like to always talk about bicycling, you know, while they were together. That was the fellowship. You know, I didn't play golf back then, so there was a group who were golfers. They talked about that and things of that nature. And so they kind of got, what's the word I want to say? We can have cliques, can't we? You know, and the same thing is true in assembly. Those who are into bicycling, those who are into golfing, those who are into fishing, those who are into hunting. You know, we can go on and on. Hiking, horseback riding, which I cannot comprehend. But all those different things. And so we find somebody who likes something that we like to do. My wife likes to garden and grow flowers. And so she will have conversations with other of you who are into the gardening things and things of that nature. So it's very common and it's very obvious for us to be drawn to or attracted to those who are like us. But here's the thing that God has given us by His grace. And His grace is so marvelous and so wonderful and so amazing. We don't fully appreciate all that God's grace does. But what God's grace does in this regard is it helps us to look past the similarities, right? And also the differences and achieve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so God's grace allows for us to do that. And so we can say that even those who are baseball fans can get along with the basketball fans. They can, by God's grace. And those who are into golfing can get along with those who are into biking. And those who are into hiking can get along with those who are into hunting. All those different things. We can do that by God's grace. And only God's grace really, truly allows it to happen in the sense of unity. I want you to see verses 4 through 6 again this morning. I won't keep you long. I hardly ever do. There is one body, right? And one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Amen. So, when I teach this passage, I'm reminded, number one, of the original intent of the letter. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write a letter to the church at Ephesus. It was a local church letter. Well, you're gonna make it hard on me this morning, huh? It was a local church letter. And I'm a local church pastor. And what I can relate to best is this local assembly. Now, I've been the pastor here, by God's grace, for a little over 20 years. I don't know if I've got 20 more years left in me, but whatever God allows me to do, that's what I want to do. Again, by His grace and by His goodness and by His perfect will, right? Amen. So I'm going to teach this thought this morning from a local church perspective, because I am the pastor of Liberty Baptist Church. And if you're visiting, that's okay. It still applies to the local church that you attend to on a regular basis. I do believe this, that every blood-bought believer ought to connect themselves to a local assembly. I do believe that. Now, number one, there is one body. And again, we're gonna look at this at the local church level. There's different of opinion about the word body, but again, I can only focus on Liberty Baptist Church and what it has been and what it means to me. And to have unity among an assembly of a membership of about 200 and an attendance of around 100 per week, a little bit over some weeks, a little bit less other weeks. Just to have unity in an assembly of this size is still a very difficult achievement. It's a very hard endeavor. It's difficult to obtain, but it's more possible to see unity here in this local assembly than it is to see unity in all of Christianity combined. That makes sense? There's a lot of doctrinal differences, a lot of different ways of doing things. There's different ways of worship. There's liturgical. There's what we do here, which has no real definition, but I enjoy it, don't you? It's easier to have unity here in this body of believers than it is to try to imagine unity across the entire spectrum of Christendom as it is in the 21st century. And again, I said it already, but I believe that once you are saved, you ought to get plugged in and connected to a local assembly, a local church. It promotes your spiritual growth. It gives some accountability, and that's a good thing in today's world, because we're living in a time when people are shunning accountability in great measure. There's great disregard for authority in our world today, on and on and on. A local church is a great place. It's actually a perfect place to exercise your spiritual gift or gifts. It's a great place to serve God, to be a blessing to other people. You know, there's all kinds of different areas of service and all kinds of different gifting the Spirit enables us to do by His good grace. And so you find your place, you get plugged in, you get connected, and you serve God. And we serve God together here. I believe we should work together as a church family, the church family that is Liberty Baptist Church. Amen? The book of 1 Corinthians talks about the church assembly as a human body. It compares it to a human body in how each member represents a part of the body, and every part of the body, no matter how insignificant it may seem to you in the physical realm, every part of the body, every piece part is important. You take something like a hand. You know, and a hand's got four fingers and a thumb, right? And all of the different digits have a fingernail. So the hand's important, right? It's nice having all five digits. It's nice having all the nails intact. You ever have a nail not intact? Yeah, it's not fun. All kinds of bad things happen. You ever smash your nail? You realize then that's a pretty significant part of the body. But don't be this. Don't be a hangnail. Right? A hangnail is not part of the body. That's a defect. It's an affliction. And so keep that in mind. But every part of the body is important. Every piece part is important. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 21, 22 puts it like this. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. The eye needs the hand, and the hand needs the eye. Nor, again, the head of the feet, I had no need of you. Nor much more than those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Look at this. So it's important that we understand that every single body part is important. That's talking about every individual believer being a part of a local church body. It's important. And even if you don't, quote, have a ministry, you still have a place to fill and a function to perform, again, as a regular tender of Liberty Baptist Church. Makes sense so far? So there's one body. And we're going to be concerned with and consumed with this local body right here. And so the body, of course, we can talk about it in the physical sense, and the body being complete physically, that's important, having both hands, all the fingers, whatever the case may be. We also want to make sure the body is complete in the spiritual sense, and that the body is intact in the emotional sense, all of that. I know when my children were young in the home, Mrs. Hoffer, she would have the kids come to her by themselves, and she would talk to Jillian for a while, and then to Marcus for a while, and she would ask them three questions. How are you doing physically? Anything bothering you? Got a toothache, an earache? Are you hiding any illness from me? Mama would not want to know. Number two, why would a kid hide an illness? It's the way you get out of school. Somebody say amen. Number two, how are you doing emotionally? Anything going on in your life? Any kind of thing that we need to talk about? And then how are you doing spiritually? How's your walk with the Lord? In knowing this, that God has made us, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. And we are made in His blessed image. And we are a three-part being. We are spirit, soul, and body. And so we got to remember that. So when we're talking about a church body, it's important that we remember the physical aspect, the spiritual aspect, and the emotional aspect. Make sense, saints? Yeah. When the body is working right, this is the true statement that we should see according to the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that there should be no schism in the body. What's a schism? It's a division. It's an open wound. It's something that shouldn't be in the body. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. All the parts of the body caring about all the other parts of the body. Making me work this morning. I like that. Okay. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Go back to smashing that thumbnail, the hammer. It's not just the thumbnail that hurts and it reacts, is it? I mean, the whole arm's going to go, whoa, bless God for that, amen. He must be trying to humble me. A foot might go to the ground. A finger might go between it. You know, everything. I mean, everything's affected. When one suffers, we all suffer with it. That's why we do things like prayer meetings and we have prayer requests. You know, and we have our little prayer texting chain that we use and try to keep people updated on things that are going on with the body of believers. Because if somebody's hurting, somebody's ill, somebody's lost a relative. You know, Donna Clay sent me a text this week that, you know, her cousin in New York lost their daughter, 42-year-old daughter. They just found her unresponsive, just dead, in bed. You know, that hurts that family. So we should, by God's grace, pray for that family. You know, so, and the same thing is true. If it's somebody who's, you know, that we know very well, we've lost people here, you know, to death, and we got people who are dealing with very serious diseases right now in our congregation, we should hurt with them. Yes. And because we're hurting with them, we want to approach the throne of grace with boldness. Yes. And talk to God on their behalf. And maybe they're going to get an answer to prayer. They're going to be like so excited. They're going to be over the moon. They're feeling better. They're doing better, or whatever the case may be. We should be excited and rejoice with them, because it all works together both ways. And so we got to remember that God has placed us together in one body here at Liberty Baptist Church, and we should be thankful for this body of believers. Amen, saints. It's also one spirit. One spirit. The day, the moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit moved inside of you. He is now indwelling you. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9 puts it like this: "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So it's talking here about the believer. You put your faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone. When you did that, the Holy Spirit moved in. You didn't feel it. You didn't notice it. All different things. You became a new creature instantly. You have a new home, a new song, a new heart, a new hope. All those things are true about you. But the Holy Spirit indwells you now. But here's the important thing to remember. Just because the Holy Spirit is within you, you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Just because the Holy Spirit is within you doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is controlling you. To be Spirit-controlled, to be Spirit-led, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to believing the Spirit can fill us and seal us and affords us access to the throne of grace. And the Holy Spirit reminds us of truth. And the Holy Spirit is the source of our spiritual strength and all those different things. The Holy Spirit, even in a service like this, can illuminate our minds to the truth of God's Word and help us to understand it and to give us a desire to apply it to our own walk with the Lord. The Holy Spirit makes us fruitful and gives us the various aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, like love and joy and peace. The Holy Spirit also connects us in fellowship with one another. So we understand that our spirit testifies to each other or with each other, however the case may be. Because you are a believer, and the one that you are fellowshipping is with a believer, and you feel a connection there. And there should be even a broader connection among the body of believers. Again, that is Liberty Baptist Church, right? So there's one body, there's one spirit, there's one hope. One hope. Now, as a church family, a church body, we believe, when I say it, we believe, I'm just saying it generally speaking, we believe in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe He's coming again. We believe that He will reveal Himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we also, many of us who attend here on a regular basis, many of us who call ourselves members of this particular body of believers, we're looking forward to the coming of Jesus. Amen. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. A lot of things are going to be set straight when that event happens. Amen. A lot of the chaos and the confusion is going to go by the wayside. And things are going to be straightened out so the Lord can establish His righteous kingdom and all those different things. And speaking of the Lord, there's only one Lord. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is Lord. He keeps everything intact because He is Lord. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things, what, saints? Consist. Everything consists because Jesus is Lord. Everything remains intact because Jesus is in Lord. Jesus is Lord, excuse me. And in the context of our Christian relationship, our existence in Christ, it means that Jesus ought to be our authority, the one that we would call the master of our life. That's what it means. He's Lord. And so we don't want to be doing things that the authority of our life would disapprove of. Sure, it's quiet today, but that's okay. Jesus is your authority on the earth. He's the authority of your spiritual life. He's worthy of our adoration, isn't He? Amen. I mean, He's Lord, so He's worthy of our adoration. And He's Lord, He's almighty. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's all of those things. And so there's only one Lord, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is not you. And if you are still stuck on the throne of your life, move over. Amen. One faith. One faith. Everybody who comes to Christ comes to Him by faith. For by grace you are saved through what? Faith. Through faith. And faith helps us to to comprehend the unseen world. There's just things about spiritual things that we do not understand, that our finite mind cannot understand. So we need faith to help us comprehend those things. Hebrews 11:1 puts it like this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not what, saints? Not seen. So, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight, all those different things. We need faith to comprehend the unseen spiritual world. We know that faith is built up or increases in the believer's life by the hearing of the Word of God. We use this text often from the pulpit here. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the idea is this, that every time we're together and the book is being opened and we're explaining what the Bible, what it means and what it says and what to do with it, that's also increasing your faith. A little bit here and a little bit there, line upon line, a precept upon precept. That's how God grows us as believers, and He's bringing us up in faith. And this is another thing that also grows our faith. Any of our life experiences, that line up with the Word of God also increase our faith. My son Marcus, and a lot of you know his story, and he had a rough road. He learned the hard way. Well, he learned the real way, that the way of the transgressor is hard. He knows that, no doubt, but he's doing really well now by God's grace. And I was talking to him on the phone about 10 days ago, and I said, what are you doing? I'm heading to the bank. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to get a bunch of cash out. I said, for what? He said, I got back tithe to pay for. You know, and he said, you know, Jennifer and I don't have a local church home, but I got a ministry that really helped him when he was at rock bottom. And so he wanted to get some money out. And it was a pretty good chunk of change. He makes good money. And I said, how's that going for you? He goes, well, my wife's not real hip on it because we're saving money for a house. I said, go ahead and do it anyway. Yeah, go ahead and do it anyway. If God's telling you that you need to go get your back tithe out and pay your back tithe, then do it. And so he did. And there was a little bit of, content. But they're newlyweds. It's going to be okay. Yeah. I'm not even exaggerating when I say the very next day.
The very
next day. His grandmother had already put a check in the mail for $8,000. That tithe, amen. And his wife says this, we should tithe more often. When your life experience lines up with God's word, it builds our faith. Amen. And we could probably go through here this morning and we could have testimony after testimony after testimony. When you trusted God at his word and he came through in a way that you would not even expect or understand. Amen. There's one thing. There's one. Oh, where is it? I don't have a slide, but I do know what I want to say. There's one baptism. There's one baptism. And again, I'm talking about the local church context. That's what I can speak to. I can only fairly focus on Liberty Baptist Church and the regular attenders and those who call themselves members and different things of that nature. You know, here at Liberty Baptist Church, and you've seen it already with your own eyes if you've been here for any time at all, we only baptize one way. We baptize believers by immersion. So that's by immersion after salvation, right? And we baptize the way that Jesus taught us to, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Right? And so, when we talk to somebody, say, well, what does it mean to be a member of this church? What does it mean? Well, we're concerned about two things. We're concerned about your salvation. Do you know the Lord as Savior? Because we don't want to have an unregenerate church membership. Right? Because church membership won't save anybody. It just won't. You can be on the rolls of every church in Napa County, right, and not know Jesus and spend eternity in a Christ's hell. That could be a real thing, couldn't it? But we're concerned about your salvation and also your baptism. Was it a scriptural baptism by immersion? I'm not talking about sprinkling. Not talking about being baptized when you were 8 days old, whatever the case may be. But you were baptized after salvation by what? Immersion. So those are the things that we look for and talk about when it comes to the opportunity to, and the, really it's a privilege to join this particular church and to help us reach this community for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
You know, you say, well, what about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, there's a lot of variance as to what that means, and I don't want to even open that can of worms up this morning. I really don't. I know that John baptized Jesus by immersion. He did. And I know this, that John also said this, that he was baptizing the believers of the day unto the promise of repentance. He was baptizing them to that. And he said, there's one coming after me whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to loose, and he shall baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. That's what he said. And so there's all these questions then about, well, what does that mean that he baptized with fire and the Holy Ghost and how it manifests itself? How about this? How about we focus on unity? And remember here that Liberty Baptist Church, the baptism will be after salvation by immersion, period. Make sense? All right. All right, so we got that. One God and Father. There's only one. There's only one God. Any other thing that we call a God would be a false God or an idol. All born-again believers, everybody who's put their faith in Jesus Christ, have the same spiritual Father. I'll say it again. All born-again believers, all of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, have the same spiritual Father. But as many as received him, about Jesus here, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So maybe you didn't recognize it and realize it when you got saved, and the Holy Spirit immediately indwelt you, made you a new creature. You also became a child of God. You now can call God Father, Heavenly Father. You can call him Abba. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father. And Abba Father is a sign of great knowledge, of an intimate knowing of who God is, and calling him Father without hesitation, without the fear of judgment. So you've been adopted into the family of God. He's our Father. And this is going to go against the grain of culture, but the Heavenly Father doesn't have joint custody. He's got full custody. Oh, I probably ought to say this too, and don't look anybody in the eye. He doesn't have supervised weekend visitation either. He's got you all the time. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. Oh, yeah. Oh, that went over really well, too. That's okay. I'm not here to make friends. I'm here to teach you the Word of God. There's one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, one Lord, one body, one Spirit, one hope, seven things that are mentioned there. And the only way we're going to even begin to sniff those things is by walking in lowliness and in lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. And then we're going to start to realize and recognize, yeah, there's only one of this entity and only one of that subject and only one of these things. And we start to understand that, start to comprehend it. It starts to make itself manifest in our Christian life. What's going to happen is our walk and our talk are going to start to line up better. It's going to balance out a whole lot nicer on the scale. And it won't be that your talk is doing all the work, but your walk is backing it up. And we're starting to achieve that idea of unity. Not union. Union is just a similar affiliation. You know, I grew up in the Midwest. There was a very powerful union called the UAW, United Auto Workers Union. They built the cars and things of that nature, and they had a lot of power, a lot of control. Here's the thing. They were all in the same union. They didn't all do the same thing. They had the same interests. They weren't even in singleness of purpose, because they would go on strike, and some didn't want to go on strike. And they would go on strike, and some would cross the picket line and be called a what? A scab, right? So, kind of thing. So, we're not talking about union here. We're not talking about being unanimous, unanimity. Jesus, what do you say? That's not that we're going to all be in agreement across the board on every little principle thing. There's a lot of details that you and I don't exactly agree on. I'd be happy to get you
to start to agree on the
five fundamentals of the faith. If we could get, if we could start there and
talk about the Bible's inspired, it's God breathed. We believe that it's
just inspired, but it's also an error, without error.
Right.
So we have that, and we believe in the deity of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. The only begotten Son of God. And here, let me throw some math on you. He was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. You can't balance that equation, you can't divert. No, you can't. We believe in the blood atonement that Jesus paid it all. That you cannot work your way to heaven. You can spend the rest of your life turning over a new leaf. It's a blessed waste of time. You have to come to God through Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We believe this in the physical, not figurative, the
physical resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And we just are first
in it, and we believe in his also physical bodily return.
Yes.
And Lord of Lords.
That's good, right there.
It is. If we could just agree on those things, I'd be happy. As the pastor of Liberty Baptist Church. And then we can get into some of the deeper things. And I'd even mention the virgin birth. Somebody say amen. We're coming into the Christmas season right now. The Advent. The first Advent of Jesus. He was born of a virgin. He was the only one born of a virgin that I know of. And I'll just say this. He's the only one born of a virgin I care about. We preach Christ. And him crucified at Liberty Baptist Church. And so we're not concerned about union or being unanimous or being uniform. That we all look alike and think alike. Here's the thing about differences. Differences make life exciting. Kathy and I are so different. We are 180 out. She's type A and I'm type I don't know what. Amen. But, man, I'll tell you what, our marriage is plumb exciting. There's hardly a dull moment at Hoffer House. I'm glad that we don't have cameras on us all the time. Amen. It's exciting stuff. We're both passionate creatures. So when we have an argument, it can get very, very spirited. Somebody help me this morning. Amen. And in a church setting, the differences present us with personalities and challenges. I like a good challenge, don't you? Yeah, absolutely. I like a good challenge. You know, a chance to teach people, instruct them in the doctrines of the faith, helping them begin to understand the different Christian graces and the enabling that God has given us with the spiritual gifts and all those different things, and finding a place where they can plug into the local assembly and serve God. I love all that stuff. I love unity, where we have a singleness of heart that we come together because, not because we love Pastor, but because we love Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. And we come together because we love Jesus. We want to worship him every time the doors are open and we're here. And we also we're united in purpose, you know, to glorify God with all that we are and for all that he is, and to continue to reach souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we come together. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I'm not interested in all you being like me. I wouldn't like this church if you were all like me. Somebody say amen. I like the differences. And I want to be a help in the spiritual plane as God allows and gives grace and favor. And if we begin to do these things, we're going to come full circle to where we started about 35 minutes ago. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Everybody said amen. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the word of God and how it speaks to us, what it means to us. And Father, I feel like sometimes we come together and there's just such a blessed, overwhelming feeling of unity in this congregation. We thank you for it. And Father, I pray that we would continue to foster that and cultivate it among
the believers that continue to attend here at Liberty Baptist Church. Help us, Lord, to draw closer to you. Help us to understand what you want us to do, Father. Help us to understand what we need to amend or to change in our lives to become more Christ-like in our Christian existence. And Father, again today, if there's somebody here who's still on the outside looking and they still have not put their faith and trust in Jesus and in him alone, Father, I'm praying for them this morning to come to Jesus, to taste and see how good you can be, to experience your mercy that endureth forever, and your grace that is completely unmerited, and to begin to experience the joy of eternal life. Father, I don't know the hearts this morning, but you do. And Father, I'm just praying that you're just speaking right now, and you're helping, and you're pulling, and you're pleading, and you're showing them what needs to be their next step. I'm asking these things and praying them in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, "May the Lord Find Us Faithful," number 852 in your hymnal. If God's working on you about something this morning, about unity, about humility, about salvation, whatever the case may be, maybe even church membership here at Liberty Baptist Church, would you come this morning and let us help you in the spiritual realm however we can, however the Lord's moving in your heart right now. Please, if he's speaking, please respond back to him as we sing this song of response.
God has not given us the spirit of fear, but has given us the strength to obey. Power and sound mind, with love the unfailing kind, oh, be not ashamed of his way. May the Lord find us faithful. May his word be our banner held high. May the Lord find us faithful every day. Soldier who passes the test. Be faithful, be working, be running, be serving, be searching his word for his best. May the Lord find us faithful. Wretched life you loved and forgave, a life that is on fire is only our heart's desire. Be faithful from now till the grave. May the Lord find us faithful. Every day, though we live, though we live.
one day you will hear that reward. Well done, thou good and faithful. Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord.